I will say, though, this morning I've been very scatterbrained. You'll have to forgive me because I'm ready for Nahum. We've got this series that we're going through in the Old Testament where we're finding Christ in all the Old Testament passages. And this week we're in Nahum, and so I've studied Nahum diligently and very excited. I have been very excited about Nahum chapter 1. But my heart has been burdened, and I don't do this, so please forgive me. I don't on the fly. I've done this one time in the past where I wake up on Sunday morning and I'm like, okay, Nahum, and my heart just kept drifting and drifting back to Galatians 5. And so I got my notes and I'm like, okay, Nahum, and it wasn't there. I mean, like, the notes were there, but my heart wasn't there. And I'm reading through my notes, and my heart just keeps drifting back to Galatians. And so I can only take that as one thing, and that is the Holy Spirit encouraging me, go to Galatians. So please go to Galatians with me. And I'm sorry about the change so sudden, especially seeing so we have in the bulletin all the information for Nahum. So just hold on to that bulletin until next week. There you go, DR. You don't have to make one next week. Galatians chapter 5. Let's read the whole chapter together. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Galatians is a book of argument. Paul is arguing because in the churches in Galatia there arose such teachers that were named as Judaizers, and they were placing the law upon these Gentiles and saying things like, you need to be circumcised in order to really be a good follower of Christ. And so when we're talking here and you hear about the concept of circumcision, understand that that's just an example that Paul uses of their teaching. And if you will, look down at verse 12 and understand the tone that he's writing this. The tone of Galatians is pretty much summed up right there in verse 12, where he says, look, those people who are persuading you to live by the law, who are persuading you to carry about the law's requirements on the flesh, those who want you to be circumcised in order to be truly a Christian, I wish that they would just go ahead and emasculate themselves. If it's more godly to follow the law to this extent, then why don't you go the whole way? This is huge. This is harsh language. If it wasn't there, I wouldn't have said that. But hear the tone. And it begins there in verse 1. We have a set of arguments or points to an argument that culminate in verse 25 and 26. But in verse 1 it begins. He says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What is the yoke of slavery that Paul is expressing here? But the idea that we are controlled by the law, that we have to keep the law in order to make God happy. Look at verse 4. This is the point of what he's saying here. You who would be justified by the law. That's it, right there. You are submitting again to a yoke of slavery if you believe that our righteousness, our justification, not just salvation, I'm talking about sanctification. I'm talking about how we live our lives. If we're living our lives thinking that I'm going to please God by my efforts, the outcome of that thinking is there in verse 4. You are severed from Christ. If you think you're going to please God by your efforts, well, I'm just going to do this. And I'm going to make sure that I do that. And I'm going to make sure that I have this list. I'm going to follow that list. And I'll tell you what, I am a list maker. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to us. We feel oftentimes that if I can just do this right, boy, by gum, God's going to love me more. He's going to be happy with me. I just did something and God's happy with me because I did it. No! God is happy with you because of Christ. All of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before God. It is only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God looks at you and He looks at me, He sees bad, evil, atrocities waiting to happen. He has anger. But praise God for Jesus. Because Jesus steps in front of us, He clothes us with His righteousness. And then when the Father looks down at us, what does He see but Jesus? He doesn't see us, He sees Jesus. That's why He's happy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. This is what Ephesians tells us. God is happy. Why? Because in Christ, He has made us to be happy. It is Christ who is doing this work. He is the one who is blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And what are those spiritual blessings? Well, we'll find them at the end of this chapter. Those things that are marks of being called by the Spirit and indwelt by the Spirit. So as the foundation of the house that we have to build here, the foundation of the house is, it is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by the grace of Jesus Christ. If you are trusting in anything for God's pleasure to be upon you other than Christ, then it is a mark that you are severed from Christ. And what else? Look there at the end of verse 4. You have fallen away from grace. Now understand what he's saying there. He's not saying that you've lost your salvation. You were once saved. He's saying you've fallen away from grace. You don't even understand the idea of grace if you think, well, I have to trust Jesus to be saved, but I gotta make sure that I'm working, this much, this hard, and accomplishing these things in order for God to be happy with me. Now, don't get me wrong here. I want to lay the foundation very well. I am not saying that sanctification does not include our effort. But the purpose for that effort is not to make God happy with me. That effort is because God is happy with me in Jesus. And we have here, as we kind of try and lay this foundation from Galatians 5 of this argument that he's building, and he's pressing towards something, he has to lay the foundation of this idea that we're not working to gain God's pleasure. God is pleased with us in Jesus Christ. And he says this at the end of this part of the argument, as he's taking the leveler and he's scraping it across the foundation of the house and it's all becoming smooth. What does he say? Verse 5, for through the Spirit. So through the Spirit, not on your own power. This is not coming from you, but through the Spirit, by faith. Where does the faith come from? Through the Spirit. We ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And you hear what he just said there? What does Paul say? He says, he, along with others that are with him, this entourage that follows the apostle, he is saying he is eagerly waiting for the arrival of righteousness. The experiential righteousness of Jesus, you don't have that. I don't have the experiential righteousness of Christ yet. I have the knowledge of the righteousness of Christ, that it covers me, that the Father looks at the righteousness of Christ and is therefore happy with me. All I see is me. I know Christ died. I know He paid the penalty for my sin. I know that 2 Corinthians 5:21 is true. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. But experientially, we're still waiting to feel righteous. Because we're not. We're waiting for the experience of righteousness. And Paul is saying he eagerly waits. This is like 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul says, right now we look through a mirror dimly. But then face to face. That is the experience of the righteousness of Christ. And so as we lay this foundation, we have to understand that it is about faith through the Spirit, by the blood, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because God was pleased to bruise Him, to crush Him for our iniquities. This is what the foundation of anything should be. The Father decrees our salvation. Jesus accomplishes that salvation, and then the Spirit applies it through faith. This is the foundation. Then let's start building the walls. Let's go from there in this argument that he's beginning here about freedom, about how we ought to live. He goes to verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Now, hear what he's saying there. Again, as I said, the concept of circumcision is an example. It's an example of the kind of teaching that these people were getting. They were saying, obey the feasts, obey these, obey that, obey all these things, be a Jew, convert to Judaism, and then you will be a completed Christian. Paul is saying that all of that law keeping counts for nothing. It is worthless. Because what is required of us but by faith to love? True love. Look as he builds this argument. There is a problem there in the churches in Galatia. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 shows the problem. The persuasion is not from him who calls you. So there is a persuasion. These people are being persuaded to believe something, and it's coming from somewhere other than Christ, other than the Scriptures, other than the Holy Spirit's drawing. Verse 7 says, you were running well. So there's a good thing. It's an admonition. You guys are doing well. When I left you, you were doing well. But then somebody has come in and has tricked you. They have confused you. Who hindered you? Verse 7. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who did this? Paul doesn't know. He comes down later and he says, I wish that... Verse 10 at the end there. Whoever he is. At the end of verse 10, he says, whoever he is. He doesn't even know who it is. He doesn't know the person who's doing this. Who has hindered you? Who has stopped you? Who came? Did somebody come showing up looking exactly like me? Do I have a doppelganger that has shown up and, hi, I'm Paul. Recognize me? I got a little bit of face change, whatever. No. Who is it? Who are you believing? He says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Which of the apostles showed up? And if they did, let me just set it straight. Paul did that already. He's ready to do that. Peter, if you remember the story, Peter, he's sitting with the Gentiles and everything's great. And then all of a sudden, the Jew of Jews, and all the Jews show up. And he kind of excuses himself from the table, slides on over, and he sits down with them. And says, yes, I'm a Jew. I'm a real Christian. What does Paul do? But he comes in, he says, how dare you? He reprimands them and him in front of everybody. How dare you? You know the truth. Acts 10 happened to you. Acts 10. Well, great. Acts 10. What happened in Acts 10? Acts 10, Peter has this dream where God reveals to Peter, and therefore through Peter to the church, all things are clean. And don't you dare call something unclean that I have made clean. And Paul has to come and remind him, what have you done? And so he's ready to do it again. Who is it? Give me a name. Write it down. I'll go after him. It's like an action movie hero ready to just attack. For in Christ, verse 6, moving into verse 7, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. But only, here's the only thing that counts for anything. Are you ready? Hear me. This is huge. Don't miss this. These are the walls. This is what keeps you safe. Okay? The foundation is what you stand upon, and the walls keep you safe. He says this. He says, the only thing that works, the only thing that makes any difference, the only thing that matters, period, only faith working through love. Only. Do you hear that word only? I'm jazzed up about this, and I'm sorry. I'm really, really, I'm coming out of my skin, I feel like. But hear me, this is huge. There is nothing more important to this congregation, to us right here and right now, but this. Faith working through love. You were running well, verse 7. Who hinders you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. And then he reminds them, here's the detail that he kind of gives. And he's like, just so that you know, a little leaven. It only takes a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. Just a little bit of law destroys grace. Just a little bit of law keeping. Well, you know, I'm just going to do a little bit of, I know it's all of Jesus and it's all of grace and God loves me and, but I just need to do a little. No. It just takes a fiber of leaven and the whole thing's leavened. The whole thing is ruined. The whole thing is tainted. Grace cannot include law. Period. Grace has to be all of grace or it is not grace. If I have to keep something in order for grace to be true of me, false. It is all of grace. There's a little book and I would commend it to you. I read it probably at least once a year and it's Spurgeon's. It's a small little book. You think of Spurgeon, you might think of like, you know, lectures to my students, you know, it's like a big old thing. It is a tiny little book and it's a tract that he would give and people would give to Christians and non-Christians. The title of it is literally All of Grace. All of Grace. Read it. It's powerful. It's true. It is nothing but grace that saves us and it is nothing but grace that pleases God. And then he comes in and he says, what do we do about this? What do we do about this idea? And he says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Now hear that. This is the apostle clearly saying, listen, I have confidence that the Lord is going to correct this matter. And I have confidence that in the Lord you are going to do the right thing. And you are going to reject this idea of law, mingling law in with grace, mingling circumcision, mingling day and feast keeping and all this other kind of stuff. So that way God's happy with you because you have become essentially a Jew. So I'm going to say, I trust the Lord. He's going to correct this in you. And that whoever did this, whoever is saying this to you, is going to reap the penalty. In verse 11, he's like protecting himself. He's showcasing, this is ridiculous if anybody thinks that I'm preaching the same thing. He says, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Why would I still be persecuted by the Jews? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. When he sets the tone, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Now we get to the carpet, verse 13. The carpet or the tile, whatever you prefer, as far as the floor covering is concerned, we got to go back to the floor. We go back to the foundation. The foundation is laid, it's dry, we've put the walls up, and now verse 13 comes in and it fleshes out more so what that foundation was talking about. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom. You hear that? You were called out. You were pulled out of slavery, the slavery to the law, the keeping of the law. You were called away from that and you were called into freedom. And then he warns them that freedom is dangerous. And he says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You see, because there is a danger with this doctrine of freedom, that the grace, it's all of grace, and that there's nothing that I do. And so you have the foundation, but the foundation can be marred, it can be scratched up. And he's saying, be careful. Be careful. Freedom, true biblical freedom from the law, does not mean that we are not law keepers. It does not mean that we don't do the works of the law. Jesus even said, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But see there, you hear it in that statement, even in and of itself. The idea is that the commandment keeping, the law keeping, is evidence not of God loving us, but of us loving God. If we really love Him, then we will do these things. But it is not so that He will love us. Oh Lord, I did not choose Thee. That could never be. Right? Why? Because if I loved You, He first loved me. This is what the Scriptures are teaching. This is what He's saying. Don't let your freedom make you feel like you can live a licentious life, a lawless life. Rather, understand that freedom is freedom from the law as it pertains to judgment, as it pertains to seeking and accomplishing righteousness for yourself. He says then this, and here's the detail. Here's the nap of the carpet. Here's the detail. Here's what it is. Here's what it looks like. Here's what it feels like. Here's what's comfortable, what you lay down on when you're dead dog tired and you just don't know what you're doing. And you just kind of lay down. You ever have that moment where you see a plush rug and you're just like, I'm tired, and you just fall down and just lay down. Just lay there. He says this. He says, for here. This is the mingling of understanding of where law and grace collide. He says it right here, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love. You know what love is? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. This is love. Do you bear with your brothers? Do you bear with your sisters in their sin? Do you believe? Do you believe that Christ is the best thing about them? Do you hope the best for them? Are you hoping the best for them? Are you enduring affliction? Enduring affliction is not rolling the eyes and being frustrated and saying, well, you know what, I'm going to love them anyways. No, love, enduring love is saying, I'm going to come alongside of you. You're a hard person to be around, so I'm going to be around you more. You're a hard person to love, and so I'm going to lavish you. I'm going to overwhelm you with kindness and goodness. This is love. This is love. He says the whole law is satisfied in one thing. For the Christian, for you to understand, how am I going to live this thing out? He says, fall down upon love. Do the best for your brothers and for your sisters. That's love. The whole law, verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one phrase, one word, one concept. Here it is, that you will love your neighbors as yourself. And then he has to take it back and he has to say, but here's the natural man. But if you bite and devour one another, guess what's going to happen? The outcome of that? Watch out. Watch out. Look out. That you are not consumed by one another. Putting a smile upon your face and saying you love someone is not love. And although it looks like, you know, we can just walk around and smiles on our faces and look at each other and everything else, it doesn't mean that we're not biting each other. It doesn't mean that we're consumed. We're not consuming each other. And then here's the crux, and I know we're not going along yet, but we will. Trust me. Here's where we put the roof on it. This is the shelter. This is the encapsulating concept. This is where it all culminates. The house isn't a house. You can't dwell in this until you have a roof. Great, you got a foundation. Great, you got walls. But until you put the roof on the house, you can't move in. And here's how you move in. This is how you move in. This is how you live this way. How you live in this foundation, how you live behind these walls is like this. Verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And then he fleshes that out. There's the point. There's the idea. But it's like, okay, great. So don't walk by the flesh, walk by the Spirit. Great. How do I do that? What does that look like? How am I going to live and dwell in that? Because that's what the word walk is intending for us to understand. We're to live. We're to dwell. We're to carry out our days like this, in the power of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, starting in verse 17, he picks up. Now, you'll notice here, these arguments have pins in them. Every pin, every column, as it were, of this argument, it starts with the word for. You can look back at verse 1, for freedom. And then you can look at verse 6, for in Christ. And then verse 13, for you were called. And then verse 17, now we're picking up this argument again, and he's saying, now listen here, we're driving home, here's the argument. And he says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. He's saying, if you want to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, then you have to be contrary. You have to be opposite of what the flesh wants, because they are warring against each other. And if you're not warring the flesh, if you are not exhibiting a lifestyle of battle, then you are not living in the Spirit. But it is not a battle to keep my lists. The battle is not to, well, I just can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this, I can't do that. Oh, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to read my Bible. Oh, if I don't do my Bible, ah! No, it is live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Have the Spirit indwelling you and living it out. You say, well, that's all well, fine and good, but what do I do? What do I do? And it's so funny because Christians, we always want to know, what do I do? Peter was even addressed by these people. He's preaching this Pentecostal sermon. It's great. It's a wonderful sermon. He's like Jesus Christ and grace, and it's wonderful. And they come to him and say, men and brothers, what must we do to be saved? And he says, believe. No. What must we do? Is there another circumcision? Is there a deeper element that we could accomplish? Believe. Believe what, though? I mean, like, you got to give me some, like, textbooks here. But believe what I just said. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself in your place. Took the wrath of Almighty God on him so that you didn't have to accept it. But that's just thought. That's not doing, that's thinking. And he says, that's right. But I don't feel anything. You know, and neither do I. Verse 5. So I'm waiting still for the experience of righteousness. I just have to hope, trust, wait eagerly. Anticipatorily, I don't know if it's a word. That's what we have to do. We have to believe in Jesus. Believe in the only Son of God. That's what he says. What must I do? There's nothing to do. If you are of the flesh, these are the things that your life will look like, he continues. If you are of the Spirit, then this is what your life will look like. You don't do these things to be in the Spirit. You don't do these things to be in the flesh. Hear that? It's a huge distinction. It's not like, well, if I wanted to be in the flesh, then I'm going to come here and I've got a list of here. All right, so I want to move now from being, I want to be a non-Christian. I want to fall away here. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start being sexually immoral. I'm going to start being impure. I'm going to start being sensual. I'm going to start being idolatrous. I'm going to pick up magic, sorcery. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if this is true of you, this is evidence that you're in the flesh. And if these things are true, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, these things are true of you. If they happen naturally, then I know that it's not natural, that it's the Spirit in you that is producing these things. Do you hear that? Do you hear the distinction? It's huge and it's big because if you're like, okay, well, these are the things that I need to practice. Fail. I need to be more loving. How do I be more loving? Well, I'm going to look up on the internet and I'm going to find a book. Because you can't go to the Christian bookstore anymore because they closed. So you got to go online and you got to find a book. 10 ways to be more loving. Number one, look at yourself in the mirror and say, you're going to be more loving today. Number two, no. I need to have more peace. Ready? 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 I'm more peaceful. Right? Peace, 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 peace. I'm going to say a mantra. I'm going to do this. No, it doesn't work. Please, please. You know it. You know this. You know this. You know that that doesn't work. I need more peace. How do I muster up more peace in my life? And then you become more anxious. I want more joy, but my circumstances stink. I need to go on vacation. You go on vacation and the tires blow out. Son of a gun! I'm looking for more peace. I'm looking for more joy. And all I get is this trash world. Because joy doesn't come from what you do. Joy comes from the Spirit that dwells in you that overcomes the world. These are distinctions about a Christian or the distinctions of a lost person. And they're shocking if you understood what those words mean. So let's get into them. As we kind of try and bring this down into a holding pattern around the airport here, we're coming in for final approach. Well, we're not coming in yet, but we're circling. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. They're evident. Do you hear that word? Evident. They're evident. They stand out. They may not stand out to other people, but they stand out to you. You'll know. He says, sexual immorality. It's really nothing other than just saying sexual immorality. Are you sexually immoral? Then that is evidence that you are of the flesh. Impurity. Almost like putting an exclamation point on that. Not clean. You're not living a clean life, then you are abiding in the flesh. You are living in the flesh and not in the Spirit. Sensuality. If he hasn't put one exclamation point on it, he's going to put another one on there as well. Understand, every sin that you commit is outside of the body except for sexual immorality. There you distort the temple or the proposed temple of the Holy Spirit. And if we are sexually immoral, if we are impure, not clean, if we are sensual, then we are not living and dwelling in the Spirit. We are living and dwelling in the flesh. And then he kind of comes and he opens it up a little bit and he says idolatry. And idolatry is not as, it's not as pinpointed. It's not as specific. It's more, and here's the word. You ready? This is what it means. Image worship. Image worship. Worshipping an image. Any kind of image. That's not just carved stone. It's anything that our eyes can see. worshiping it, honoring it, loving it, valuing it above other things, even other God, even over God. Sorcery. Enmity. Enmity, you know what enmity is? It's hostility. I'm hostile. I'm just hostile towards people. I don't know why. I'm just hostile. Because you're living in the flesh. That's why you're hostile. You're not walking by the Spirit. Well, you know, but I love Jesus. You can say that all day long, but if you're hostile, you're not loving Jesus. You are angry. You are a hostile person. This is your default. I'm angry. I just get angry so quickly. I get so frustrated so quickly. Because you're not walking by the Spirit. You're walking in the flesh. Put away the things of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. I just don't want to be so mad all the time. You can't stop it. You know that. Those who have this issue, you know you can't just stop it. It swells up inside of you and your mouth just goes. The hostility just drips out and you're like, oh, come back. I want the words back. I want the actions back and I can't get them back. Why can't I get them back? Why can't I stop this? Because you're walking by the flesh and not by the Spirit. But I have so many other things that I do. Tough. You're hostile. Strife. Strife is the idea of bringing about trouble. If there's peace, you're going to cause trouble. You're going to stir the pot. You know what? Things seem too good right now. Let's just stir the pot. There's a television show. Sorry, I'm going to just bring in a television show here. It's called Parks and Recreation. It's a little funny, you know, blah, blah, blah. But there's one of the main characters. He's the boss. And he's one of those stoic guys. Real stoic, you know, got a mustache, you know, anybody with a mustache. Stoic. Just kidding. He's a woodsy man, you know, and just kind of sits around and he's the boss and he's a libertarian, so he doesn't like government, but he works for the government, so whatever. He broke the coffee pot. But instead of coming to, he just brings it out, sets it down in front of everybody, and he says, "All right, whoever broke the coffee pot's getting fired." And he just makes them fight. And they just start fighting and everything else. And then you go off camera and he's like, "I broke the pot. It was just getting a little too chummy in here." You know, and it's just that idea of, you know, like, you know, we're getting a little too friendly here. Let's just stir the pot. Let's just make things a little bit more. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a funny expression. But the reality is, well, maybe it's funny. You didn't find it funny at all. But the reality is that some of us are like that. There are people in this room, there are people in other churches that are like that. Let's just stir this pot. I'm going to cause a little strife. I don't like the way things are. I'm just going to see if I can mix it up a little bit. He says, jealousy. This concept of jealousy is the word emulations. Wanting to emulate someone so much. They have what you want and you just... I just want to be them. And it blends and it burns in and it starts the wildfire of covetousness. But it's not about what they have necessarily, it's about who they are or the position that they want. Jealousy. Fits of anger. Sound familiar? It's almost like he's saying, listen, don't forget, there's exclamation points on these ideas. Fits of anger. It gives color to this idea of enmity. It just comes out of nowhere. Why am I so mad all of a sudden? Because you're walking in the flesh. Drunkenness. Orgies. Now here's what the word orgies mean. Orgies mean letting loose. It just means letting loose. So don't go sexual. Think letting loose. The removal of restraint. Well, I just need downtime, so I'm just going to remove this restraint. I'm just going to walk away from Christianity for a little while. I just need a break. You say you think sexual immorality is rough. And then you come down to the end and you say, orgies, see that sexual immorality again. No, it's not. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you just need a break from this whole Christianity thing, I just need to take a breather. Just give me 5 minutes of vacation from Jesus. No. That means you're faking it. You just need a break from your work. And he says, in things like these, there's a lot of other stuff. And I'm going to leave that, he says, to your understanding and to your imagination and to your discernment to say, listen, things that look and feel like this, they're of the flesh. I warn you, verse 21, he continues, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not, not may not, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let's look at those just real quickly. I know we're running low on time. Bear with me if you will. Love. It's not happenstance that this is the first thing he mentions. The whole royal law of God is satisfied in this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, joy. And again, let us recap. This is not what we do, but evidence of who we are because the Spirit is doing these things through us. We're not doing them. I'm not creating joy in my heart. I can't. Joy is cheerfulness. It really means, you know, everybody takes the idea of, you know, like joy and happiness. Well, happiness is momentary and joy is long lasting. Happiness looks like this. Yay! And joy looks like this. It'll be all right. No! The word means cheerful. It means a disposition of cheer. I'm sorry, it doesn't mean like, well, you know, I'm okay. I'll get there. You know, I mean, fighting back tears, but Jesus is enough for me. No, it's happiness. I'm sorry, maybe I'm wrong, but this means cheerfulness. Joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, and I can have joy, but I can be really, really down. No, you can't. If you're really, really down and you're falling down on this, then it's because the joy has been displaced and you need Jesus. So you look to the cross and say, God, fill me up with joy because I am drowning in my circumstances. And I'm like Peter, where you say, you bid me to come out on this ocean, this sea. And I'm like, okay, I'll do it. And I do it and I'm joyful. And all of a sudden, all my circumstances are coming down around me. And I'm like, ah, I'm drowning here. That's the picture of someone drowning in a sea of a lack of joy, and then Jesus has to come and grab you and pull you back up and then set you back upon the waves. This life is rocky, it is tough, it is difficult, it is the worst thing imaginable, and you are going to struggle, and you're going to fight, and circumstances are going to hit you and hit you and hit you and hit you, and you know what you do? You don't just, well, just soldier on up here. No, you look to Jesus. You say, help! I can't do this. You have to. You can't create joy in your heart. And I think that's why people throw this out. And they say, well, happiness is momentary. Joy is long-lasting. Like as if there's some theological or exegetical difference between the two words. Cheerfulness. No, it's about trusting and relying in Jesus for that joy. Peace. Peace means rest. It means in the midst of that, I am at peace. I am at rest. You can't do this on your own. Patience. Patience is the idea of forbearance, bearing with. And it's not a matter of, you know, I just want to get this done. It's people. It's people-centric. Patience with people. You know, I just get it. I'll tell you what. As a pastor for almost 10 years, I can tell you that there are times in my heart that I just sit back and I think to myself, just get it already. Just, what is wrong? Duh. Light bulb, please, Lord, pull the string. Turn it on. And I'm sorry, that, you know, that's impatience, and that's when I'm not walking in the Spirit. But patience is about people. Patience is saying, okay. You're a fallen person, I'm a fallen person, we're fallen people, we need Jesus to we can't get it without Him. Patience, forbearance. Oh, I missed a whole line of the flesh, didn't I? Fits of anger, rivalries, dissension. I even have a reference here to go to, but we'll move on. I'll save that for a different sermon. Kindness. You know what kindness requires? Compassion. Kindness requires that you're compassionate. You recognize the human plight. I'm a sinner like you. You're a sinner like me. And so I'm going to be kind to you even though you don't deserve it. Because you know what? I don't deserve it. Goodness. Goodness is the idea of uprightness of heart and life. You have uncleanliness and you have uprightness or goodness. You can't be good. There is none good. No, not one. And this is a mark of the Spirit dwelling in you. And then moving forward, he says, faithfulness, a continuation of trust. That's what faithfulness means. I'm going to continue to trust. I'm going to continue to trust. I'm not going to give up trust. And then gentleness. Verse 23. Gentleness requires something too. You ready for it? Gentleness requires humility. Gentleness means that you are teachable. Listen. If you are not a teachable person, if you are somebody who is just always going to come at an oppositional position, I'm just going to be contrary. That is not walking in the Spirit. Notice something here. This is very interesting because oftentimes these types of people, and I tend towards it sometimes myself, is we throw up, well, you know, just trying to be discerning. Discerning's not in that list, is it? It's in another list, but it's not in here. A mark of the Spirit is not discernment. That's a gift of the Spirit, but not a mark of the Spirit. Something that you exhibit is discernment. And let me tell you something. Discernment is not being contrary. Discernment is knowing what the Scriptures believe. Or I'm sorry, knowing what the Scriptures say and believing them. And being confident, being convinced in the truth so that when error hits you, when clear error hits you, you know. That's not true. That's false. No. Humility. Or gentleness. Gentleness is this kindness. It is this idea of coming alongside and being humble to the point of okay, what's going on? How can I come to aid? Not crashing up against someone. That's not gentleness. Self-control. Boy, if we could just camp out somewhere. There's a sermon by John Piper, and this is the last one here. So I'll come and bring it into landing. We're making our final approach here. John Piper has a sermon, and in this particular sermon, I listen to it every once in a while, and he quotes a war veteran from World War I, and this biography. This biography of this guy, he's telling the story of what war does, and he talks about, you know, how, you know, when you're walking through and you hear a twig snap, you're in attack mode. War, even though you've been sleepless for days on end, war makes you vigilant. War heightens the senses. War makes your mind sharp as a tack. You want to know why these guys come back from war and they're so messed up in the head? It's because they have been on go. for days, sometimes weeks on end. I knew a man who actually just recently died about a year ago. He was one of the frozen chosen. Great guy. I love this guy. I love talking to him. He never talked about his experiences. But he was one of the frozen chosen in the Korean War. And he survived. One of the very few that did. If you hear testimony of that event, you know, for days, for weeks on end, men in battle, they are heightened and are ready to attack. And self-control is this concept of, I am aware, I am in a battle, there is no time. What does it say? These orgies, this letting loose? No. There's no time for that. There'll be time for that in eternity. When I die, there's plenty of time of letting loose, because then it's all over and there's no sin and I don't have to fight anymore. But I am in attack mode until I die. And that's wearisome. Hear me. That's weird. That's hard. That's tough. But that's why it's not something that you do. It's the evidence of the Spirit in you that you are in attack mode and you're ready to kill and attack sin every chance it comes up. Why? Not because it's something in you, but because the Spirit's in you and the Spirit is living that out through you. And the Spirit is like, no, that's sin. Attack it. And you say, ha! No, that's sin. Get your gun and you shoot. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking in the flesh? What are you doing? What are you doing? How are you living? Verse 25. This is where it comes down. If we live by the Spirit, if we're living by the Spirit, that is, if we have life because of the Spirit is in us. If we have life because of the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In other words, let us look like that. Because if we don't look like that, then we're not living in the Spirit. We're living in the flesh. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. What a strange way to end. He throws a couple more things out there, and it's interesting too. Let us not become conceited. See? I'm walking by the Spirit. Disqualified. Envying one another. What's that word? Jealousy? See, we can look like this all we want, but if that puffs us up, it's evidence then also that we're not. We're just good actors that have even fooled ourselves. Let's pray together.